Heavenly Father, thank you for our day. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are here in our midst. Thank you that we don't have to wonder about your presence, to wonder whether you are concerned about the things that go on in our lives. Your word tells us all that and more about you and your character, and we thank you. And we pray, Father, for your blessing on our time together as we open your word. And then as we gather around the communion table, that it will just be a wonderful time of worship and celebration for all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray, and it's for your glory, and all God's people said together, amen. Amen. Some of the best known fables are those written by Aesop. Aesop was purported to have lived in Greece around the time of 620 BC. So his stories have been around a long time. And they're just short stories. And what is a fable? We'll just do a little interaction here. So someone tell me what a fable is. A story that teaches a moral. Now, it's a fictitious story oftentimes, and generally the characters are those of animals or insects. Today there's a fitting fable from Aesop about an ant and the grasshopper. And the fable goes like this. In a field one summer day, a grasshopper was hopping about, chirping and singing to its heart's content. An ant passed by, bearing along with the great toil of an ear of corn he was taking to the nest. "Why not come and chat with me?" said the grasshopper. "Instead of toiling and moiling in that way, I'm helping to lay up food for the winter," said the ant, "and recommend you do the same." "Why bother about winter?" said the grasshopper. "We have got plenty of food at present." But the ant went on its way and continued its toil. When the winter came, the grasshopper had no food and found itself dying of hunger. While it saw the ants distributing everyday corn and grain from the stores that they had collected in the summer, then the grasshopper knew it is best to prepare for days of necessity. There was a man who needed to travel to Madrid on a business trip and see an official in the city. And he arrived late in the afternoon, around 5 o'clock, and went to the man's office. It was locked, and it looked deserted. No one was around. And so, searching for a little bit of time, he found a doorman, and he asked if nobody was working in the afternoon, to which the doorman responded, "No, they don't work in the morning. They don't show up in the afternoon." Turn with me, if you will, to our passage this morning in Proverbs 6. And we want to look this morning at verses 6 through 11. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11, and the examples that I just shared with you illustrate, I think very aptly, the point that we want to look at this morning from our passage. And just one more time, if you would honor the Lord by standing together, I want to read these six verses while you follow along in your Bibles. Beginning at verse 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You can go ahead and be seated. Thank you. This morning our topic is on laziness. Someone has said that laziness has been called the mother of intention. The mother of intention. Proverbs provides some specific guidelines that we need to consider if we would choose to be wise related to the issues of work. And it reveals the consequences for those who would choose not to work. This morning from this particular passage, I would like to have us consider 2 points. The first is that we need to consider the way of the ant. And the second is to consider the way of the apathetic. The way of the ant and the way of the apathetic. First, let's consider the ant in verses 6 through 8. And we read in verse 6 that we are to consider her ways. Again, it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise." Now, we notice, first of all, right away, off the bat, Solomon is instructing his son with a command. Go. It's the idea of activity or motion. Some movement that he is requiring of his son to take a step and move toward a particular direction. Now, in Scripture, the word sluggard only appears in the book of Proverbs. You won't find it anywhere else the Scriptures, only here in this particular book. It is a command to move in an appointed direction, and here the father is directing him to go to where? Go to the ant. Now, why the ant? If he wants to teach about laziness, why not consider something like the sloth? Now, they didn't have that particular animal in the area where Solomon lived. The sloth is found in Central and South America. And I found some interesting things about the sloth this last week. When the sloth is in danger, now it particularly lives up in the tree, in trees, and that's where it resides. And when it is in danger, it will move 14 feet a minute. That's pretty slow. If it's on the ground and it's in danger, it moves at 6.5 feet per minute. They say that it takes a sloth about a year to find a mate. Wow, that's moving pretty slow. You know, I don't know when you were growing up and you got a boyfriend or a girlfriend and your parents said, "Now take it slow." Not this slow. They move slowly. But he chooses the ant to consider. And he might be saying something like this. "Son, here's the ant. Go and I want you to take a close look at its behavior." It was probably something that the son had passed by multiple times without even noticing. But Solomon is saying, "Son, I want you to stop and notice the ant. Take a good look. Take a close observation is how it lives in community. Take a look at the way it works. Take a look at how it interacts with the other ants and notice the responsibilities that have been given to it." Son, the ant gives some important life lessons that will be valuable for you to practice. Go to the ant. Now, I don't know about you, but ants are something we hate. Anybody like ants? Anybody have an ant farm and just were enamored by all the things? I didn't have one. In the ground is fine with me, but they are something that we hate. They kind of give me the creeps. You know, you hope you don't open up your sock drawer one day and it's got ants in it. They're just kind of creepy looking. Immediately we go to the cupboard, or we go to the garage and we forage around for, ant traps, like Taro. I like Taro. It's a great brand. I'm not advertising, but it's what we, not this particular kind, but we use Taro and it works wonders. But you call the Orkin guy, to come out and get rid of them because we just don't like them around. I don't know about you or how much you know about ants, but our passage tells us that we need to go to them to consider how not to be lazy. There are some things, some characteristics of the ant that are especially important for us to watch and observe. Here's some things that I have picked up this last week as I was reading about ants. Some of it may not be new, like you all know that ants are hard workers, right? They're very diligent. They have a task, and they do that task until it's done. And it's like woman's work, it's never done. But they're just about doing what they need to do. And Solomon is drawing attention to them through the way they live, through the way they interact, through the way they provide, not only for the immediate, but for the future. He's saying, look at what they do. Now, ants are one of God's peculiar creations, I think. Entomologists, that's a zoologist who studies bugs, insects, entomologists estimate that there are over 10,000 different species of ants. 10,000. Now, I think we've had several dozen of those in our home at one time or another. Maybe you have too. The word ant literally means the biter. It comes from a combination word that on one part means away or off. On the other part of the word means to cut. So you take it together to cut away or to bite. Now, they say that the ant is a descendant of the wasp. I mean, when you look at the two characteristics of each of them, they kind of are similar. So they say they're descended from the wasp, but I don't know. They are on every landmass in the except the Antarctica and some very remote, inhabitable islands. Otherwise, they're found everywhere. They are prevalent, especially in areas where there is tropical forest and on our counter in the kitchen. In some locations, they may in mass compile half or over half of all of the insects in a region. They range in size of colonies from a dozen up to millions in a particular colony. There is one type of ant called the driver ant that's found in Africa, and they have such enormous colonies that when they are in a swarm, they can branch out about a mile wide, and they're on the move. And they just take over everything. They're fast. They cross rivers by walking over each other and making an ant bridge to get to the other side. And nothing gets in their way. They've been known to smother a tethered cow by swarming, and it suffocates through the nostrils and gets into the mouth, and they just go, and nothing gets in their way. The typical ants, though, that we see are the worker ants, and they're comprised of wingless females who never reproduce. Instead, they forage for food, they care for the queen's offspring, they work on the nest, they protect the community, and they have a whole bunch of other things. So that sounds like the typical human female, doesn't it? On the other hand, there are the male ants, and they sit around in their man caves with their little televisions broadcast to their antennas, and their only responsibility is to mate with the queen. That sounds a lot like the typical male. After they have performed this function, they may die. The sole job of the queen is to reproduce so the colony can be perpetuated. If the egg is fertilized, it becomes a female. If not, it becomes a male. Now, ants typically live 1 to 3 years, unless you wash them down the sink with the sprayer, as we do quite often, queens can live 30 years. Now, imagine that, 30 years for a queen. And there are some ants that can grow to be an inch long. How'd you like to wake up one morning to your cornflakes and open up the sugar bowl and there's an inch-long ant staring at you? There is one species of ant that will enter another colony, steal the eggs, go back and hatch those eggs, all for the purpose of having those ants serve them. If you put those particular ants in a jar with food, they will die from hunger. But if you put in one black ant, that black ant will feed all the rest of those ants. It's been said that the reason for their ability to adapt to most environments is due to their social organization in which they tap local resources, they develop a strong defense and modify their habitats. They divide the labor among themselves, communicating through the release of various chemicals that they emit, showing that there's danger or where there are food sources. Their whole purpose is designed to help meet the needs of the entire colony, not to look out for themselves, but what is best for everybody else. And so they tend to those particular tasks that have been given to them, and they work together for a common goal. So the advice in this passage to the son is that we need to consider the ways of the ant. Now verses 7 and 8 tell us that we need to consider its work. Our passage says it has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Ants are organized and they work ceaselessly. Solomon asks his son a very compelling question. As we think about this passage, he says, "How long? How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep?" The sluggard is someone who is habitually lazy. I underscore and emphasize habitually. It's okay to have some R&R once in a while, don't you think? Don't we all need, didn't God rest? He ordained and ordered work. Work is not a result of the fall. Work was something that was instituted before the fall. God worked 6 days and then he rested. On the seventh day, he rested. When he gave man the responsibility on the day that he was created, go out and tend the garden, name the animals. That was work. The fall came and work got harder. But God instituted work. But he said you also need to rest. Wasn't it Jesus who, on an occasion in which all the disciples had gone out and been working in ministry for many hours and days, he said, come aside and what? Rest. We need rest once in a while. But for the sluggard, his habit is one of being lazy. Notice in our passage here that this tells us that he has no commander. It has no commander. There's no one in charge of directing the colony. They know their work and they set about to do it instinctively. Ants don't have to be told the work, but yet, and I don't know if Solomon is telling his son to get up out of bed because he's a sluggard. I don't know if he's saying that he is or if he's just saying, if you don't, this is what's going to happen. But he's directing him to the ant, and he says the ant has no one to tell it what to do or when to do it. They just instinctively do it. Ants that are to gather food, gather food. Ants that are to protect those that are gathering food, protect those that are gathering food. They have their responsibilities, and they fulfill them without fail. They do all the things without being told. So they have no commander to decide their duties. Secondly, it says that it has no overseer to inspect its work. Again, let's look at this passage. Got to get the right chapter here. It has no commander. It has no overseer. There isn't anyone that's in quality control. There isn't an ant that comes along to another ant and says, hey, you know, your quota from yesterday was a little low, so, you know, you need to pick it up today. Or another one that comes along and says, your work is shoddy, you need to improve. They don't need that kind of incentive. They don't need an overseer to inspect their work. Now, when you go back to Exodus chapter 1, and you read about the Israelites in Egypt, it says that they had taskmasters. The responsibility of the taskmasters was to make sure that the slaves worked. I mean, who would want to be in those conditions? And especially later on when they were put more, the quantity was increased, and they had to go and scrape up their own straw to make the mortar to be able to build the bricks that they were using for their buildings. They needed taskmasters to tell them, to force them to work. The ant doesn't need a taskmaster. It doesn't need an overseer. And thirdly, it says that it has no ruler to prod them or to reward them. The queen isn't the one who gives the orders. She's just there to perpetuate the colony, to lay eggs. No one sends a memo that says the quota for the winter preparation is down and they need to work harder. Ants are an example of being industrious. And that's what Solomon is wanting to point out to his son, that you don't want to be a sluggard. You don't want to be somebody that feeds off of everybody else. You have a responsibility to go out and do it. Now, verse 8 says that in spite of the lack of command, they gather food to provide for their needs in the summertime. So they're thinking about the present, but it says it also looks at the harvest to be able to gather food that will take care of the needs of the colony in the future. So they're thinking about both the present and the future. In a few weeks, we are going to take some time and look at a particular passage in Proverbs, again, through our study on work. Today we're on laziness. We're going to look at work as well. But for right now, I want you to turn to your Bibles in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. It's a very familiar passage to you. It's a story that Jesus was telling. We begin at verse 14, and we're just going to read a few of these verses here. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went, and once he put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, let me ask this question. What does the ant get for its work? And the answer is more work. When Jesus is telling this story about the individuals who went out and used the talents that they had given, and they went out and earned double what they had, it says that they didn't get retirement, they didn't get a life of ease, they got more work. When your boss comes to you someday and says, you know what, you've been a faithful worker for 10 or 15 years, you have been diligent in all the projects, you have exceeded our expectations and the kinds of responsibilities that have been given to you, and we want to reward you with a promotion, so that you can have it easy and let everybody else under you work. The promotion always comes with what? More responsibility. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage here, Matthew 25. Your faithful work in a little has been rewarded by giving you more responsibility, more work. That's what the ant is providing for us an illustration of. Ants work hard. It will wake up tomorrow and do the same thing that it did today. It'll do it all over again. Now, here are just some examples of what I see provided for us in the way of the ant. They show diligence. They stay focused on a task. They work in harmony toward a common goal. They work together when the task is too big to handle alone. Others will join them and help carry the burden. They are self-disciplined. They have foresight, working in anticipation of the future. They are efficient and structured. John Phillips expresses the same desire Solomon has for his son by noting that what ants do by blind instinct, people ought to do as a matter of common sense. We need to pay close attention to and consider the way and the work of the ant. By considering and following the ways of the ant, Solomon suggests in this passage that doing so, we will be wise. We will be wise if we follow the way of the ant. But notice in the second part of our passage that we need to consider the apathetic. Let me read again for you verses 9 through 11. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. Verses 9 and 10, we see the practice of the sluggard. The practice of the sluggard. Jules Roard said, laziness is nothing more than the habit of resting before you get tired. I like that. Laziness is nothing more than the habit of resting before you're tired. So here's the sluggard. And I think that's an appropriate name. I mean, you just say the name and it's very descriptive. You immediately know and can conjure up what a sluggard looks like. Work is waiting to be done, but they come up with all kinds of reasons why they don't want to do it, that they'd rather sleep than to work. I won't ask you to name anybody that you might know who would fit this particular category, but I think we could each probably come up with individuals or someone that we know would rather let somebody else do the work for them. It reminds me of that ant of the species where they go in and rob the nest to be able to have them take care of their particular needs. They don't pull their weight at a project. They don't pull their weight in classes. In my master's program through Spring Arbor, I had a marketing class, and that we were put on groups of four. And we each had a responsibility to be able to put together this project. And then we had to do a presentation. And so the evening came of our presentation, and the first individual got up. And now we had all, the other three of us had all had responsibilities for compiling information and data and putting it together for our particular portion of the presentation. This individual got up, and all he made like a one-minute speech, and it was impromptu. He had nothing. He didn't have any time invested in the project other than just this impromptu beginning to introduce what we would be sharing in the rest of the presentation. We had to self-grade each other in our group about participation. Would rather let somebody else do the work. So one day there was an old farmer sitting on a stump near the edge of his field. Now, Jim, I know this isn't you, okay, but it's an old farmer. You're not old, so this is an old farmer sitting on a stump. And there was a traveler who spotted him, and he decided to sit down with him and chat. And so in the course of conversation, he asked how things were going. And the old farmer said, they're going terrible. And the man said, well, what do you mean? And so the farmer went on to explain that he had some trees that he needed to cut down, and a cyclone came along and did it for him. And the traveler said, wow, that's amazing. And he said, yeah, but I was going to burn them, but there was a lightning strike, and it did it for me as well. And so the traveler said, wow, that's incredible also. And then he said, well, you know, why is that so terrible? He asked the farmer what he was going to do next. And the farmer stretched a bit, and he spit out a stream of tobacco, and he said, well, I'm waiting for an earthquake to shake the ground to bring up the taters. So Someone has said that some people remind us of blisters. They don't show up till the work is done. Let me give you some characteristics of the sluggard in the time that we have left here. First of all, as we have already seen in our passage, that he loves sleep. The question that is asked of the son is one that admonishes him to repent of his laziness and to get working. In the original, the word sleep is plural, indicating that it is something that is an activity. It indicates his character, that he's always sleeping. Proverbs 26, verses 13 and 14 say, As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. You know, if I were to go up and swing the door back and forth, I mean, that's all it does. And that's the description of a sluggard. Even though he knows that there is work to be done, he would rather just get a little bit more sleep. Let me sleep a little bit longer, a little bit longer, a little bit longer. Sleep becomes an escape from responsibility for the sluggard. The individual who works hard is benefited by a little bit of rest, but the sluggard is hindered by it. Proverbs 19:15, laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless man goes hungry. Proverbs 20 and verse 13, do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Stay awake and you will have food to spare. Robert Frost wrote, the world is filled with willing people. Some willing to work, and others willing to let them. He loves sleep. Secondly, he won't start. Given something to do, and he drags his feet. Proverbs 10 and verse 4 say, lazy hands make a poor man, but diligent hands bring wealth. Proverbs 21, 25 and 26, the sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more. They lack motivation and desire. They'll say they'll do it later or they'll do it tomorrow, but they just never get around to it because they don't have the desire. There is an old adage that says, strike while the iron is hot. And I think that we need to make sure that when something is there, we need to do it because it needs to be done. He won't stick with a task to conclusion. I like this. Proverbs 19:24. And maybe you can picture this as well. And maybe you've had the instance where you've had a newborn or a child that's sitting in the high chair and they fall asleep in the chair. This is what it says. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. That's how lazy he is. He just won't complete a task, see it through to its conclusion. He starts projects but never finishes them. He talks about it, but he never does anything about it. He dreams big, but that's all they are, just dreams. Fourth, he always finds excuses. This person knows every excuse in the book. Proverbs 20 in verse 4 says he doesn't plow in season. He's like, well, maybe it's too hot. I don't want to go out because, the sun can bring sunburn and you might get melanoma from being out. Is that the right skin cancer, melanoma? I want to make sure I got the right thing. Thank you, medical people and those in the know. But there are all kinds of excuses. I can't go out in the summertime, and so they don't plant. Proverbs 22:13 says there's a lion outside, or I might be murdered. And so they think, here's an excuse. It's too dangerous to go out. And so they have all kinds of excuses. Number five, he keeps company with others just like him. There's a story, another fable about the donkey and his purchaser. There was a man who wanted to buy a donkey, and he went to the market, and he came across a man who was selling donkeys, and he said, I'd like to consider buying your donkey, but first I'd like to be able to take it home and run it through some tests and see how it works. And so the owner agreed to it, and so the purchaser decided that he took him home and took him out into the corral where the other donkeys were at, and he took the leash off it, and immediately the donkey went over and lay next to the laziest, greediest donkey in his group. And so immediately the guy took the harness and put it back on and brought it back to the owner. And the owner said, I'm surprised to see you back so soon. Did you run it through all its tests? He said, I didn't need to because I know what kind of company it keeps. The practice of the sluggard is apathy. They just don't care enough to get up and go to work. But I want to look at verse 11 as we conclude this morning and see the problem for the sluggard. Poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. Every action brings a reaction. Every activity has a consequence. And Solomon is pointing out that the consequence of somebody who is a sluggard will be that poverty will come. It doesn't matter how much you start off with in the beginning. What matters is if you are lazy, that eventually will be gone as well, and you will end up in poverty. Someone has aptly said that the train of failure always runs on the tracks of laziness. Paul was very clear in his second letter to the Thessalonians that if a man will not work, he will not eat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. I remember on one occasion, Pastor Don and I were just talking about things, and one of the topics that came up were phone calls and individuals who stopped by looking for assistance of some kind. And so one day he was sharing that one day there was the bell rang at the door, and so he went to answer it, and there was a man who wanted some help. Wanted some money. I need to eat. And so Pastor Don mentioned out to the yard and said, there's a bunch of weeds out there. I'd be glad to pay you if you go out and weed for a bit. And I'll pay you so that you can get some food. And the man's response was, well, I guess I'm not that hungry. Paul's point is clear. We should not feel obligated to help an individual who isn't willing to help themselves, Christian or not. I'm going to be so bold as to say that I'm concerned about a government that will just give handouts to people regardless of what they do. Free this, free that, free whatever. While the rest of us work. See, it's laziness. It's a sluggard. We need to go to the ant. One author has aptly put it, the Christian must not be a loafer. And he's not talking about the shoe. Although, if you're a loafer, you could be a heel. So, maybe it's the same thing. Consequences from Scripture for the person who is a sluggard. His ruin is evident. And we won't take time to look at these, but Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. His ruin is evident. He suffers poverty and want. Notice in this passage that says poverty will come. It's a prophetic word. You can take that to the bank. If you're lazy, poverty is going to happen. Proverbs, the great preacher, teacher, H.A. Ironside wrote that it is the grossest presumption to act the part of the sluggard and then expect the divine, speaking of God, to provide in our hour of need. But we know people like that, don't we? We aren't willing to go do for ourselves, but we expect that God, who is benevolent, is going to help us out. Proverbs 20, verse 4, a sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. Proverbs 28:19, he who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. He loses his independence, thirdly. Proverbs 12:24, diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. And in Proverbs 10:26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. He's unreliable. He fails to carry out responsibilities that have been given to him. Now, as we close, we have been talking specifically about considering the ant with respect to the physical nature of work and our need not to be lazy. But I think this passage also speaks very clearly about another kind of apathy, another kind of laziness, and it's spiritual laziness. We need to be diligent to do our best for the Lord, but I also want to stress that we need to be diligent in our pursuit of knowing God, not to be sluggards when it comes to our relationship with Him. Oswald Chambers has written that spiritual sloth must be the greatest grief of the Holy Ghost. Sloth has always a moral reason, not a physical one. The self-indulgent nature must be slothful. He adds that Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, not laziness. Whenever we are in danger of nestling in spiritual armchairs, the clarion voice of the Lord comes and bids us neither sin nor stand, but go. We need to consider the principles and the disciplines that are required for us to know who God is and to have an intimate relationship with Him. Scripture reading and study and prayer and assembling together are just some of the very basic things that we need to attend to so that we don't fall into spiritual lethargy. There are those who will prepare for all kinds of contingencies in this world, in this life. They store up and they save and they have accounts so that if this happens, they're taken care of. And all the while they have ignored the most important decision that they could make, and that is about their spiritual welfare for the future with a personal relationship with Christ. They attend to the immediate, like the grasshopper, but they ignore what is yet to come, the judgment when Christ returns. John 3:16 invites us, like the ant, to prepare for the future by placing our faith in Christ so that we won't perish but have everlasting life. The person who does that is like the ant and is wise and has prepared for the future, but the person who ignores that decision is like the grasshopper and will not be prepared when judgment comes. So I want to close with this question before we ask our men to come down for you to consider. To which are you preparing for? Are you preparing for the future so that you know that it is secure and it is in the hands of the Lord and you'll be in His presence? Or are you just attending to the day and the needs of the immediate? I read a church sign the other day that said, "Eternity is a long time. We need to consider well the decisions that we make." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for these moments in Your Word, and grateful for the examples in Scripture that remind us of the diligence with which You have prepared us to work and how we need to consider the examples in Scripture that point us to being prepared. Yes, we need to consider the welfare of our families and those that are in our care, for the immediate and yet also for the future. But more importantly, have we prepared for our eternity? We'll either spend eternity with You in Your presence as a part of Your forever family, or we will spend it eternally separated from You. There isn't annihilation for the non-believer. There is an eternity of remembering that they could have but ignored preparing for what would come. I pray that our hearts, all of us, at some point in our life can look back and say, this is when I made a decision to prepare for eternity by trusting Christ as my Savior. And we give You thanks and we gather around this communion table now as an opportunity for us to reflect, to repent, and also to praise You, to adore You for all the things that You have blessed us with through the provisions of Christ, both here and for our time with You. And we give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.